So today is Trinity Sunday. It's the just as last week Pentecost is the nightmare for the reader with the Acts reading and all the place names, Trinity Sunday is the nightmare for the preacher, where we look at this uniquely Christian understanding of God as one and as three. Now, over the past few weeks, we've been looking at Luke's gospel with the role of the Spirit and how the Spirit was given by Jesus in order to continue our work in Christ's mission, to spread the good news of the present kingdom of God. And although they can't name it yet, there's already a Trinitarian thinking in Luke's gospel at this point, this idea of God's Spirit being needed to allow us to follow Jesus, the Son of God, on the mission of God. And it's a similar, sort of without naming it, Trinitarian theory of who God is in our reading today, which is the Great Commission, where Jesus charges the disciples in Matthew's gospel. It's not identical to Luke's account of what Jesus wants the church to do, but it follows a similar vein of what it is to be the church. And of course, we have it today because it makes specific mention of the three persons of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Clear evidence from Jesus himself that God exists in this form, this Trinity. Now, despite the reading being only four verses, there's actually a lot of theology in this passage, and that's what I wanted to look at this morning, because it does tell the church and the disciples, the members of the church, an awful lot about what God is asking of them. So in Matthew's gospel, it's the first time the disciples have encountered the risen Jesus after the resurrection. The women have gone to the tomb, it's empty, and an angel tells them Jesus is risen and has commanded them to go to meet with Jesus at a mountain in Galilee. And they do so, they travel towards Galilee, and as they go to this mountain where they've been told to go, they meet the risen Jesus. And we're told some worship, but some doubt. And I don't know why we have that passage. Why did some doubt? Did they doubt it was Jesus? Or did they doubt the appropriateness of worshiping Jesus? Because as good Jews, they know that God is one, and there is only one God, and that's who you worship, so you don't worship Jesus. We don't know for sure, because they still are wrestling, and the church wrestles for a long time with this idea of the divinity of Jesus. And this is why Matthew, writing some years after this event, is trying to persuade the church, particularly the Jewish church, about the nature and the identity of Jesus Christ, because at this point in time, the disciples still aren't quite clear what's going on. What we can tell you is that it's not a homogeneous group with perfect faith, and that's the group Jesus commissions to go out into the world, this bunch of misfits who have doubts, whose faith is anything far from perfect, and that should give us hope as the church today that this is the group of people that Jesus entrusts with this mission, people just like us. And he begins the commission with a declaration of his authority. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And it's very significant. At the very start of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew makes this statement that Jesus is the Messiah, the promised one, the Son of God. And here at the very end, Jesus confirms this identity. All authority in heaven and earth is given to me. So Jesus is Lord of heaven, Jesus is Lord of earth. This dual kingship means the kingdom of God is now reality, and it's Jesus who's Lord over all. The kingdom of God, we've talked about this many times, this time of this new creation when heaven and earth are united together and God's people live with God in the new kingdom. So for Matthew, who's writing to this predominantly Jewish group of people, this understanding comes forth that the kingdom of God is now real. It's now present. The end time that they've all been waiting for is actually now among them. And what the disciples are going to do is go out into the world and tell the world it's now the kingdom of God. We now have this long-awaited time present among us. This uniquely Jewish understanding of the time to come is now. And it's the same as Luke, but just using different imagery, because Luke's not writing to a bunch of Jews. Luke's writing to a bunch of non-Jews. So Luke has to use language and imagery that non-Jewish people would understand. And that's really the sum difference between Matthew and Luke's account of the commissioning of the church. Matthew uses Jewish imagery. Luke uses non-Jewish imagery. And we saw that in Luke, how he talks about heralds being sent forth to proclaim the new emperor or the new king. And I think that's why Matthew includes this passage about the disciples worshiping Jesus, because we're coming to this understanding in the Jewish world that Jesus is actually the Son of God. And the Son of God sets this church three tasks: one outward, one inward, one upward, which is quite appropriate for Trinity Sunday. The commandment is outward: go and make disciples of all nations. An outward movement. It's outside the church, it's out in the world. So go out into this world and make disciples of all nations. Now, we know about disciples. We've been reading about them in Matthew and Luke's gospel for some time now. He called fishermen and tax collectors from their ordinary lives with their ordinary skills, with no special abilities whatsoever, and called them to follow him and learn about God's kingdom. He trained them, he taught them about a kingdom life, and he showed them a kingdom life in how he lived. And then he began this process of transforming them, because they're in this proximity to God's grace and God's love, and they start to change day by day, this group of men and women. They suddenly start to become the people God has called them to be because of this contact with the divine, because of this life lived in the present kingdom of God. And so now Jesus, having ascended and gone back to heaven, has now commissioned these disciples to carry on doing what he has been doing to them, to go out and witness to God's kingdom in their lives, to show how life is meant to be and to model this kingdom life so others too can see and be transformed by what they're witnessing. By how they live, they will show how God wants us to live. And it's up to them to announce to all people the good news. Jesus has come and brought about God's kingdom, and this is how we're meant to live. They are to call people to heed Jesus. They are to bring all others in the world to faith and obedience. And that's the first commissioning Jesus gives the church. Go out and tell everyone, all people, about God's kingdom and witness to it in how you live. Secondly, you're to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's the only time I feel comfortable using that language, because I try and avoid gender-specific language for God, because God made male and female. And if we only talk about God in the male, then we're restricting our understanding of God, because both male and female are God. But we're told specifically, when you baptize, use Father, Son, and Spirit. And we are to baptize. It's not an option. It's not something we may do if we feel like it. It's a mandated thing. It's a sacrament. It's something we are told to do. Go and baptize people. It's an inward movement because it involves the person themselves. In being baptized, Jesus identified with humanity. He linked his baptism to his death and his resurrection. And for us, baptism allows us to participate in an event in the life of Jesus. It allows us to associate our lives with Jesus. It's a very public way of declaring that we are now changing who we are. It's a symbolic statement that we're dying to the old and we're being raised with the new, that we're moving from the outside into the inside, into the body of Jesus Christ, membership of his church. So it's an internal movement. And we note that it relates to everyone, not just the Jews, but the Gentiles. So go to all people and baptize all people, not just the Jews, not just the wealthy, not just the powerful, everybody. There is no exclusivity in this commission. The mission field is the world. It's an outworking of the promises that God made to Abraham all those pages ago. The whole world will be blessed through the Jewish race. And this is what Matthew is telling the Jewish people. Go out and spread the good news. The kingdom of God is real, it's present, and God wants us to live this way. And God calls us back to God and to each other. Now, I don't know why Jesus didn't do baptism in his ministry. But what is significant is he gives explicit authority to the disciples to start to baptize in the name of the Trinity, the entirety of God. And when we look at the baptism of Jesus, we see the entirety of God present, because we've done the baptism of Jesus. We heard the voice of God saying, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased. Pay heed to him." We see the Spirit descending like a dove. So we have the three persons of the Trinity present at baptism. It's important. The baptism of Jesus in Matthew is the beginning of the public mission. And Jesus goes into that mission with the power of the Spirit and this unique relationship he has with God. It's a whole of God event, the baptism. And that's why Matthew, who doesn't yet have this developed understanding of the Trinity, he doesn't understand the theology behind this necessarily. The church has to wait a couple of centuries. But he does understand when you're talking about God, you're talking about the whole movement of God. And that is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And our baptism takes place under the whole person of God. And when we baptize others, it takes place in the authority of the whole person of God. And then that person, empowered by the Spirit as part of the body of Jesus Christ, enters into a new relationship with God. So the Trinity at work in our baptism, in that inward movement that Christ commands of us. And lastly, the upwards one. We are to teach the disciples everything Jesus has commanded. Life in the kingdom of God involves a new way of life, a new way of living. And Jesus modeled this in how he lived. And he taught the disciples how to live in this way, how to live a kingdom life. And that's why Matthew has spent so much of his gospel recording the teaching of Jesus, so disciples have a resource from which to teach. That's why Matthew has these five massive teaching blocks in his gospel that talk about what Jesus taught the disciples so the disciples can teach others. In the Sermon on the Mount, the first one that we looked at, Jesus explains what life in God's kingdom actually looks like. In the mission mandate, which we're coming to in 2 weeks' time in the lectionary, Jesus commands the disciples in the basics of sharing the gospel message. Then Matthew goes on to the parabolic discourse, all the parables in Matthew's gospel, to show the kingdom life and how it spreads. And then the community discourse, Jesus develops this idea of the community of disciples that will express kingdom life. And then lastly, in his final discourse in Matthew, he tells the disciples about the need to await faithfully and continue the mission until he returns. So Matthew includes these teachings because Jesus told us, teach others what I have taught you. So Matthew records what Jesus taught them so we can teach others. And that's what the disciples are to do. This upward movement of looking up to Jesus, connected in the Spirit, to receive his wisdom and his teachings, to use the Bible as a resource for that teaching, and to teach others. To look to Jesus as the model of our faith and live that out as we teach others. So if baptism is the means by which we become the members of the body of Christ, then teaching is the means by which we are grown and transformed. It's a whole of life process. And that's why responsibility to those baptized doesn't end with the baptism service. It's a lifelong commitment to teach, to nurture new Christians. It's part of one of our marks of mission, and we're going to be talking about these marks of mission over the coming months, to teach and nurture new believers. And I think that sometimes the church and ministers in particular see baptism as some sort of target. And how many baptisms have you had this year? And we had 3 baptisms last week, and isn't that wonderful? It's not enough to see the baptism as the target. The baptism is just the starting point, in our tradition at least, because it's the church that makes this commitment in the baptism service to nurture and teach the new person, the new Christian. We don't have godparents in the Church of Scotland. That's why, because the church, as the community, takes seriously this call by Jesus to teach and nurture new disciples. And then Jesus leaves the disciples with this last sentence of reassurance. I will be with you always until the very end of the age. He makes this promise that he won't leave them. Now, in Luke's gospel, that's dealt with by the ascension and the gift of the Spirit. Matthew doesn't cover that. But the point is this. Matthew begins his gospel account by saying Jesus will be called Emmanuel, God with us. And at the end, again, we have this confirmation from Jesus that he will remain with us forever. Now, I'm not trying to pit Luke's against Matthew's and get you to choose a favorite, or I'm not trying to get you to push the two together and try and make some sort of cohesive whole. That's not the point of the Gospels. In Luke, Jesus leaves the disciple with the promise of the coming Spirit to empower their mission. And at its core, Matthew talks about the same thing, Jesus promising, I will not leave you. I will be with you as a resource until the end of time. This command, go out and baptize and teach what you have been taught and you will be resourced. So both Luke and Matthew see mission as core to who the church is and out there in the world. The mission God has given us through Jesus Christ and empowered by the Spirit is to go out into the world to teach, to baptize, and to witness. So how are we doing? What if we had to have a report card given to us by God or Jesus or the Spirit, who are the same? It can be a bit confronting, because when we look at this passage in the cold light of day, we see what the gospel writers saw clearly as the role of the church. And there are many in the church who despair about the world, rightly so. They say the world's in a terrible state. Oh, it'd be good when Jesus comes back to sort it all out. This belief that nothing will change, nothing will happen until Jesus returns. And so all we have to do is come to church once a week and sing our songs and say our prayers and we'll be fine. That's not what Jesus calls the church to do. Neither Matthew or Luke have that understanding that the church is meant to be passive. We're not meant to be removed from the world. We're not meant to be sitting out on the sidelines waiting for Christ to return. Jesus says the world isn't right, and that's why he came. And Jesus, in the kingdom of God that he established, showed us how it's meant to be and how it will be one day. And he began putting things right. He began feeding the hungry, sheltering the homeless, welcoming the stranger, bringing in those the marginalized and excluded, bringing them back into the community and loving and gracing and forgiving them. And that's what Jesus told the church to do in this threefold task. Our threefold God has given us a threefold task. The work of advancing the kingdom only advances as much as we advance it. We're the ones with the responsibility to go and do this. We have to understand this is placed upon us collectively as the church and individually as disciples. We looked at the call of the first disciples on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Do we understand that's the call that's been given to us? We see the early church moving through the book of Acts and all the things that they did and all the struggles and all the gains as they called others to follow Jesus. That's our imperative today in this time. So friends, I've said this before and I'll say it again. Do we commit ourselves to this commission as the church? I'm not going to go at anyone individually. This is about the church. Has the church drawn a boundary as the limits of where we're prepared to go? We will go this far, but no further. That's too much, Jesus. So that do we restrict our ministry, in other words, to those that we feel deserve it or that we should be ministering to? Or do we have a ministry to all? When we talk about baptism, do we have the same imperative about baptism? Are we baptizing people because we're called to do it and it welcomes them into the body of Jesus and begins their discipleship process? Or do we see baptism as just something we do from time to time in the church? Get the kids done to keep Granny and Grandpa off our back. Have we fallen into the trap of thinking that that's all it entails? If we just baptize them and that's it, hurrah, we've fulfilled the commission, Lord. Amen. Do we think we've saved the soul? Let's look for another one to save. Or do we see that having baptized someone, having brought them into the community of Christ, into the body of Jesus, we now have this imperative from Christ himself to nurture, to worship, to teach together, to build up the body as one? It's not just a chore list. It's not just a tick list that we have to do. It's a theological imperative from God directly. This is what the church is called to do. This is the mission of God. We bring salvation to the world through what Jesus Christ has done. This person of Jesus Christ who established the reign of God on earth and set the pattern for the church to follow. The church that he called into existence and then gifted the Spirit in order that we could carry out God's mission. The Church of Scotland says this. They say a lot of things, but they say this. The first two marks of mission are these, the things that make us church. Without these things, we can't be church, says the Church of Scotland. First mark of mission, to proclaim the good news of the kingdom and to teach and baptize and nurture new believers. Now, we'll be talking much more about the marks of mission over the coming weeks, but that's the first marks. To proclaim the good news and to teach, baptize, and nurture new believers. And we can see where it comes from, this commission from Matthew. Now, of course, it's not easy. It's difficult. There's toils and snares, as the hymn says. And Jesus didn't find it easy. He had plenty of setbacks. He had plenty of hard times. Look how it ended up for Jesus, and he's the Son of God. But he knew the task ahead. He knew the problems, but he carried on because it's God's will and God's call. And Jesus says to you, go out into the world. It's going to be difficult. We're going to look at this in a couple of weeks. It's going to be problematic. You're going to face setbacks. But you know what? I am with you to the end of the age. The Trinity is alive and well as we serve God and witness to this triune God. Serving God through his risen Son, Jesus Christ, in the power of God's Spirit. But like the Trinity, we don't get to pick which parts we like and don't like. We don't get to exclude the Spirit and focus only on God the Father and God the Son. We don't get to ignore God the Son and focus on the Spirit and God. It's a trinity. It's a package. That's what we commit to. So we can't deny any part of the Trinity, otherwise we're denying the whole of God. It's all or nothing, in other words. And so it is with the Great Commission. We must go to all nations, not just some. We can't decide we don't like them, we don't like what they're doing, they're a bit iffy, we don't want to talk to them, no thanks, keep them out. If we fail in that part, we fail the whole. We don't see baptism as some add-on, some thing we just do from time to time in the church, and isn't it nice? It's an absolute. It's something we take seriously. And if we don't take baptism seriously, and if we don't commit to baptism as a process, then we fail in the whole. And then we teach people to do all that Jesus commanded, to feed the hungry, shelter the homeless, welcome the stranger, tend the sick, and so on and so forth. It's not enough to just baptize someone, tick them off, and then move on to the next person. We have to nurture and teach and help new disciples. As a church, we must do these things so that others can learn too. And if we fail in that part, we fail the whole. So friends, on Trinity Sunday, as we ponder the mystery of the Trinity, let's do so, but let's also ponder what we've been given as a commission from Jesus. As the threefold God has given us the commission, this threefold commission. Let's consider that. We must live it out in full, not in part. May we be able to do so with every fiber of our being as we witness to this uniqueness, this wonderful God whom we commit our lives to. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of God's Holy Spirit be with us as we carry out this threefold task to witness to God throughout the world. Amen.